and what he has done for us. And I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. And some of you may not even have to turn this morning because we know John 3:16, right? It's the verse that most kids, if they're going to memorize scripture, it's one of the first verses that you memorize. And we carry it with us, and we hold it to be true to our hearts. And John 3:16 is certainly one that sums up the gospel, and it explains what the gospel is. And I want to preach on that this morning. Pastor had talked about it Sunday night. And, you know, many of us think that we sort of graduate past John 3:16. We hear John 3:16, and then we think, man, that's great. That's the very primary stuff of Scripture and Christianity. So we got that one. Let's move on to the next part. But the truth be known that all texts and all of Scripture starts here in John 3:16. So when we're preaching on giving in this giving series, we have to start with John 3:16. We preach on marriage, we preach on raising your kids, whatever the case may be, preaching on addictions, whatever it is, it starts with John 3:16. It starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It starts with the life, the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the life that he lived, this perfect life that he lived. And so I want us to look at John 3:16 and look at this text and what God is trying to speak to us this morning and reminding us of who he is and what he has done for us and our proper response as we look at this text. And if you've ever read John 3, you see that Jesus was meeting with a man, Nicodemus, at night, and Nicodemus was one of the religious leaders and was very intrigued about Jesus and had grown to respect Jesus and had heard his teachings and even approaches him and calls him teacher, even though Jesus, in their standards, would not have been a rabbi, but he respected him well enough that he noticed something was different about him. How can anyone teach the way that he teaches? How can anyone do what he does and the miracles that he does? Something is different about this teacher out of all the teachers that I've ever seen. And so Nicodemus is very intrigued, and he comes to him at night. And that really symbolizes the darkness that was surrounded Nicodemus and the religious core there. But Jesus, he comes and explains to him that he must be born again. He must be born again. The only way to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the only way to be a child of God, the only way to have your sins forgiven is that you must be born again. And he goes on to explain, and I want to pick up with verse 13 there in the conversation that Jesus is having. And so Jesus says in John 3:13, that no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning, and we are grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ, that sacrifice that was poured out for all of mankind. And we are thankful, God, that we have had the privilege to hear the good news of Jesus Christ this morning. That you have sought out and that you have sought in your plan and in your purposes to save. And that you did not just create a world and then let it be, that you do not just create a world and we turned from you and you completely destroyed it, but you created a world and a world in which you loved. And that the entire Word of God is built around who you are and your great love, your redeeming power, and how you sent your one and only Son to display this great love. We are ever grateful. And I pray, God, that you would speak to hearts this morning. May you stir our hearts for a deeper and greater love for your Son, Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So John 3:16 is very familiar to us. Even if you are not familiar with the church and you maybe didn't grow up with church, John 3:16 is a verse that's probably heard most common. If you're familiar with sporting events, you're going to see John 3:16 posters in the end zone. You're going to see them behind the basketball goal. You're going to see these references to John 3:16 quite often, and it's something that we have known and grown up with. But there's a story of a Wycliffe translator that had went to Zimbabwe, and he went to share the gospel, and he went there, and he had learned the language, and they had translated the gospel into their native language, and he had met this guy on the street named Gambarambi, and this guy, Gambarambi, was a guy who had, he was taking newspaper, and he was rolling it up, and he was making cigarettes out of them, so any paper that he could find, he would make cigarettes, and he would smoke them, and this translator was going up to him, and he was trying to encourage him and trying to share the gospel with him, and he was wanting to give him a New Testament, and Gambarambi said, "If you give me that, I'm just going to smoke it." And he thought, well, that's not good. And so the translator thought, what can I do? How can I still get this guy the gospel? And so he thought about it, and he made a deal with him. He said, "If I give you the New Testament, you can smoke it, but promise me before you smoke it, you read it." And so Gambarambi said, "That's a lot of pages right there. Sounds like a deal. I'll take the time to read it." And so that was the last of that conversation. And some 15 years later at a Bible conference in Zimbabwe, and there was the main speaker, and the main speaker was Gambarambi. And Gambarambi had noticed and spotted the translator in the audience, and he had shared what the translator, the deal that he had made with him about the Bible and the New Testament. And he shared with the audience that morning, and he said, "I smoked all through Matthew. I smoked all of Mark. I smoked all of Luke. And I started smoking through John until I got to John 3:16, and I couldn't smoke anymore." Yeah. And that God had changed his life, and it's changed his heart to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the gospel does to you and I. As we look at Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and Jesus was coming, and he was telling him of the good news. He was telling him that there was hope for his condition, that he could have eternal life. And just as God was speaking to Nicodemus, God wants to speak to you this morning. God wants to come where you are at. And God wants to speak to your heart. The very fact that you are in this room and that you are able to hear John 3:16 this morning is proof that God loves you. His great grace has been poured out upon this place. That you have ears to hear this great message. And so I want to look at John 3:16 and walk straight down through this verse. And before you just say, "You know what, I've heard this verse, man, can't we just go on to something else?" Please do not race to the end and just say, "Will he just get on with it?" But will you chew it like you chew a steak, right? When you get a steak, you don't just scarf it down. Maybe you do. I don't know. But maybe you absorb the juices, and you taste it, and you savor it. So I want you to savor this verse this morning. So we start with, "For God so loved." God so loved. How can we measure the love of God? We can. We cannot measure the vastness of God's love. And that's exactly what he was doing. He was putting on display here in this verse how great his love is. And so this so loved is something sometimes for us to heart. It's hard for us to grasp because in our culture, our definition of love is so different to the love of the Bible, right? The greatest love of all, the Whitney Houston song, right? Have you ever noticed, paid attention to the lyrics, the greatest love of all is to learn to love yourself. That's the verse. That's the greatest love of all. That is not the greatest love of all. But that's exactly what our culture has bought into. And here's the definition of love in our culture. The definition is, I love myself, and therefore, if you can make me happy, or you can provide for me, or if you treat me the way that I think that I deserve to be treated, then I will love you. That's our definition of love. And so what happens is you have so many people falling in and out of love, right? Because, you know, it starts out wonderful dating and courtship starts out great and everybody's just warm fuzzies and everybody's just lovey-dovey and all that stuff because here's what's happened. You're going all out to put on your best front. Here's the best part of me that I am offering, the best part. I'm not letting you see any of my weaknesses. I'm not letting you see all the dings and the dents, but here's the best part of me. And if you can give that same back to me, you can make me feel happy, you can make me feel good and make me feel worthy, well then I love this person and I love you. And so many conversations, so many times I have heard people say, oh, I just don't love them anymore. Married couples, I just don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. You know what happened? They started, their definition of love is wrong. They're looking at it as, you know what, I love myself, and this person is no longer treating me the way that I think that I deserve, and so forth. Therefore, I don't love that person anymore. And what happens is, you know, the more that you grow into this marriage, you grow into this relationship, what I'm coming to find out is that my love is limited. Our love is limited. I mean, you just think about the people that you know, the people that you love. Think about them for just a moment. And your love could be true, your love could be genuine, but it's limited. It's limited by time. We can only give so much time of ourselves. We can only give of ourselves so much. We can only give so many resources to those people that we love. We can only demonstrate them so far and so much. And sometimes our love is separated by geography. Sometimes we love people who are in another state or in another country, and we can't show them this great love that we have for them because our love is limited. You know, I think it's a good thing that I can say this. I love my wife more today than I did when we got married. That's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. But I want you to understand this. God's love never changes. God's love for you today is the same that it was before he created the foundations of the world. The Bible says that he knew you before the foundations, before he ever created earth, he knew you and he loved you. And he doesn't love some future version of you. He doesn't love some version of you that's going to get it all figured out and is going to get it better. No, God's love for you never changes. His love is not bound by time and geography. It is not bound by how much energy or how well he feels. His love is not bound by resources. His love is extravagant. His love is extravagant. And I just want to remind you this morning, a lot of us sometimes when people say, what do you do or who are you, tell me something about yourself, we often go to, well, I work here, or I'm a dad, or I'm a mom, or I'm a student, or whatever it is. Let me just say this. Who you are is more important than what you do. And John 3:16 says this morning that you are loved. You are loved. Jesus loves you. God, see, initiated this love. This was him. 1 John 4:19, he says, we love because he first loved us. We cannot give anything back to God. Our love cannot be given. We cannot have a desire to worship. We cannot have a desire to be here in this morning unless God himself first loved us. And we see that in 1 John. Just like a baby, just like a child, is helpless. And unless that parent is demonstrating love, that child cannot give that love back. God has initiated us. He came to us just as he was explaining that the Son of Man descended from heaven. He came to us. And he is making that known. His love is great. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. That the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. God's love is a true love. Romans 8:35, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Jesus came to the earth and he demonstrated his love, listen, he came into the darkness, into the depravity of our sin. He knew what he was getting into. And nothing can be added upon his love. His love is perfect. It's unearned, unmerited love. We did not do anything to deserve this love, but his love is a great love because God is love. It's his very character, it's his very nature. We were talking in the office quite some time back, and I'd asked the question, I said, did Jesus have to die on the cross? And, you know, I maybe once would have said, God didn't have to do that. And I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. But he can't. Here's what he can't do. He can't go against his character. And God is love. And to go against his character would mean that he would not be God anymore. That he would not be true to who he is. But because God is love, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He did fulfill who he is. And God's love is perfect. For God so loved, and let's get to the next part, the world. This is not the created order. This is not the planet Earth. That's not what he's talking about here. And it's not even talking about the sin of humanity, as oftentimes we see that we are to not be conformed by this world. But he's talking about people. He's talking about you and I. He's talking about the human being that God so loved the world. In John 1:9, we see that Jesus came into the world, that he was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And he loves the world. He loves every single person. This doesn't mean that we're universalists. This doesn't mean that everybody is going to make it to heaven. But when Jesus died on the cross, he died for every sin. For every sin. Because God so loves the world. And how much does he love the world? So let's look at the next part. That he gave his only son. You see, his love is sacrificial. This is where we see this great love being demonstrated. This is where it goes contrary to our definition, our culture's definition of what love is, because true love is sacrificial. True love is giving of something for the beloved. It is willing to lay down your life for the person that you so love. And so it's one thing to say that I love you, but it's another thing to sacrifice in order for that. And this is not just any sacrifice. This wasn't just giving up a night of watching sports so that your wife could watch something, some kind of romantic comedy. That we're talking greater sacrifice than that. You understand what I'm talking about? This is laying down your life. This is giving up the greatest gift, his only son. This is the world that I created, and this world does not even know me. This world does not even worship me. This world is an enemy to me. But I love them so much that I'm going to give my only son. Just as Abraham was instructed by God to take Isaac up to the mountain and to sacrifice his son. And just as Abraham was raising the knife to strike his son, God stopped Abraham. And over in the thicket, God had provided a ram, a sacrifice. And God was fulfilling, and he has fulfilled that promise in John 3:16 that Jesus is the ultimate, he is the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. He has come in, and he has provided that sacrifice for you and I. Because God is a just God, a sacrifice for sin is expected and required, and Jesus paid it once and for all. And so Jesus kept that promise. We also see this giving in the sacrifice in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. If you remember in the Bible, the people were murmuring and they were complaining about God providing for them, and God had sent these poisonous snakes. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, that gets real, right? When God sends poisonous snakes after you, you just better believe, Jesus, please come quickly. Come. And that's, people were, and it wasn't that God was an unjust God. They were sinning, and they recognized that, and they were crying out. They came to Moses and said, we have sinned greatly. We have spoke against God. And all this was foreshadowing of Christ, because God had told Moses to take the serpent and to put it on the pole and to raise it up. And whoever looks upon the serpent, whoever looks upon the serpent will be saved. It wasn't easy for the people to look up, because it reminded them of their sin. And the picture of Jesus on the cross reminds us of our sin. That's why the world hates when we speak of the cross, when we speak of the blood of Jesus Christ, because it points out that they are sinners, that Jesus had to die because of their sin. But Scripture reminds us that those who love wicked, who do wicked things, they hate the light. I mean, if you're used to the dark and you're used to waking up and it being dark of a morning, and you come into the living room and the TV's on and the lights are on, it hurts your eyes because you've been in the dark for so long. And that's exactly what happens when people are living in sin. When they hear the gospel, it penetrates the heart. And that's what you see in the book of Acts when Peter was preaching the gospel, that this Messiah that the Scripture had been prophesying, this Messiah that we have been waiting and anticipating for, this Messiah that we have been longing for, that your grandparents have been longing for, and their grandparents have been longing for, we killed him. And the Bible says they were cut to the heart, because the Bible is reminding us of our sin. And I can remember as a little boy, growing up in church and hearing the gospel, having a passion for Jesus, loving Jesus as an early age. But I can remember being cut to the heart when it finally hit me that it was because of my sin that Jesus died. I knew that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, but it didn't hit me until I realized that it was my sin that nailed him to the cross. And it cut me to the heart. And that's exactly what happens in Scripture. That's exactly what happens when we share the gospel. There's this response that the light comes. We see it in John 3, 14 and 15. And we see it in 19 through 20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works would be exposed. You and I, we have got to come to the cross and become exposed before the Father. And He knows our sin. You see, he initiated the love, remember? He sought us out, and he knew what kind of sin we were dabbling in. He knows the sin that will occur tomorrow. He's already been there. As a matter of fact, he is there. God is not bound by time. And when Jesus was on the cross, when he came to this earth, he knew of the sins for which he would die for. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and I. And Jesus has come to get right in the middle of our junk, right in the middle of it. That's the gospel. It's the beauty of the gospel that God sent Jesus to be our righteousness, because we couldn't be our righteousness. We couldn't become righteous ourselves on our best days in our righteousness, in our greatest days when we are living for God to the fullest. It is not enough. It does not even compare to begin to pay the debt that we owe God. But Jesus came and became righteous for you and I. That when God the Father looks upon you and I, he does not see us, but he sees Jesus Christ. And he came to rescue us. His love, listen, his love is not warm fuzzies. His love is not always romantic, because his love gets right in the middle of our sin and loves us despite of our response to him. He still loves us. His love is not, well, I'll love you if you love me. His love is unconditional. God sent his son, we see, not to condemn the world, but through the world, that the world might be saved through him. There's a great picture of this. Many of you may remember Don Richardson visiting Calvary several years ago. He was a missionary in New Guinea, Indonesia. And he had went to this tribe. Him and his wife, Carol, had went to this tribe, and They had to learn the language. They had to learn everything about the language. And once they could learn the language, he was going to translate the gospel into their own native language so that he could share the gospel. And so he spent quite some time with them and got to know the people. And the people welcomed him there. But what he learned to find out about this tribe is that they valued treachery, and they were always at war with a neighboring tribe. They were always battling back and forth with this tribe. And Don was just really looking forward to sharing the gospel. And so he'd finally got the gospel translated, and he'd brought the chief leaders in, and he brought the leaders in, and he had shared the gospel. And when he got to the betrayal, when Judas betrayed Jesus, the tribe began to just cheer and begin to clap for Judas. Instead of being excited about Jesus, they thought Judas was the greatest man ever, because he had betrayed. And they held such a value of treachery. And Don, man, he didn't know what to do. He didn't know how he was going to reach these people, because he just felt like they weren't getting the gospel. And so what had happened, time had gone on, and this neighboring tribe began to really get heat up, and they would begin to fight every day, and people were dying, and it was getting to be really an unsafe place. And Don went to the chief leader, and he told him, he said, listen, if you guys don't stop fighting, we're out of here. We're not going to live in these conditions. And the chief leader and the people of the tribe really valued Don and his wife being there. Carol, she had given medical treatment to the people, and they were being a great blessing to the people, and just even the status of their tribe of having them there, they valued them there. And so the chief leader gathered a meeting with the neighboring, the enemy, and he knew what he had to do. And so they were lined up face to face. The enemy and their tribe leaders were facing this tribe, and they were facing each other. And the chief leader went to his wife, and he took the newborn baby from his wife, and his wife fell to her knees and began weeping and crying. And as he was crossing the enemy line, he took his very own son, his newborn child, and gave it to the enemy. And the enemy chief leader took the child and turned around to his warriors, and all the warriors began to lay their hands on the child. And that was the end of the meeting. That was the end of the ceremony. And Don went to the chief leader, and he said, what was that all about? And the chief leader explained to him that the only way that we could end this war was to offer up a peace child. And my son was the peace child. And the deal was that as long as my son was living, there would be no fighting. But if they were to kill my son, and as a matter of fact, the person that would kill my son would be killed. And this child came as a peace child, and God used that to turn that and to share the gospel with the people. And they said, and Don had told them that Jesus had come and had given himself for the enemy. That he went right into the enemy's camp and offered himself up as the peace child. And so you could imagine what happened to that tribe. Those people came to faith. And so within a matter of time, they were using all of their energy instead of fighting. They were building a church. And they were going to start sharing the gospel with the neighboring tribes. What Christ has done for you and I, Jesus has come so that we would be forgiven. So how does he rescue us? He comes. He came to us and he lived a perfect life. And he became our righteousness. He died on the cross for our sins. And he rose from the grave. Let's continue on in John 3:16. That he gave his only son, that whoever. Well, this is telling us right away that this gospel is not just for Americans. As a matter of fact, Americans weren't even thought of when this was penned. But this gospel is for everyone. This gospel is for everyone. Do we understand that? The gospel is for people that aren't like us. The cross cries out for all people. Romans 10, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. 1 Timothy 2:4, this God who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That whosoever believes in him. Whosoever believes in him. Listen, this is something a child can do. This is something a dying person can do. That we could believe in him and we can receive this love. It's hard for us to put our arms around this because sometimes we feel as if though we should do something to earn this love. That we should, you know, prove to God that we should do something in order to receive this love. But John 3:16, that whosoever believes, that's it. We shouldn't try to graph this. We shouldn't try to dissect this. This is simple. We should embrace the gospel, the message of salvation, that we are to believe in Jesus Christ, that we are to lean upon him, that we're to lean upon his righteousness, that we are to embrace his ways, to embrace his purpose in our life, that we are to believe in him. Now that word believe, we need to understand what believe means. That we are to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he did what he said he did. We got to believe that Christ is the only way. Romans 10 lays it out. That we are to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross, who rose from the grave, and is alive today. But many of us believe in Jesus like we believe in a historical figure. We believe in Jesus like we believe in Abraham Lincoln. We believe that Abraham Lincoln lived, was a good man, and then he was killed. We don't know Abraham Lincoln. We have facts about Abraham Lincoln, but we don't know him personally. That's not the type of belief. Do you believe that Jesus existed? Yes, most people in America, I would say most people in this place today that's going to visit this campus, if you ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Most of them will say, yes, I believe in Jesus. But there's only one saving faith, and that's the faith that is willing to repent of their sins, to turn from their sins, to hate their sins, to go at war with their sin, and to turn to God and to run hard after God and to be serious about growing in your relationship and to learn who this God is. Because if you are not turning from your sin, you are not repenting of your sin, and you don't have a desire to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, let me tell you this morning, you do not believe in Jesus. Because there's a difference. The Bible says that the demons believe, but they will not receive the love of God. Satan himself, we know, believes in God because he talks to God in Job. You don't talk to somebody you don't believe in. Satan believes in God. He knows God. He's seen God. He knows what's coming, and that's why he's working the way that he's working. He's trying to destroy families. He's trying to destroy you and I because he believes in God. But Satan will not be redeemed. So this belief is much more than just a head knowledge. It's much more than just facts about God. It's much more than just, yes, I know about Jesus that he died on the cross, but it's embracing the gospel. And the best way I can describe it is, as a child, as we are greatly anticipating the day for warmer weathers and we are in the swimming pool and my children are at the edge and I'm inside the water and I'm saying, jump. My child believes that I will catch them. And the way they put that belief into action is to actually just leap out and to trust in their father to grab them. You and I can say that we believe all the time. We can say it all we want to, but until we are willing to jump and to land into the arms of Christ, we'll stand on the side and just go, you know what, I believe it. I can see other people embracing Jesus. I can see pastor that he believes. And so I'm gonna go off his. But here's the problem. You can't ride in the coattails of mom and dad into heaven. You can't ride into the coattails of your pastor into heaven. It has to be your faith into Jesus Christ. And we must be willing to believe in him. And here's the truth of the matter. This is a wonderful passage. But it also reminds us of the wrath of God, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, not perish. So what that means is there are people that will perish. There are people that will be condemned. And we see this in verse 18, that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son. Well, that's a promise. There will be condemnation. We also see it in verse 36 of John chapter 3, that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son, listen to this, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is not just believe, but we also see a better picture of what believe is, that whoever does not obey the Son. You want to prove that you believe in Jesus Christ, obey his word. This is not that you can do it on your own, but you stand in the works of Jesus Christ, that he has done that work for you. But notice that there is perishing. That there will be people that will die with the wrath of God remaining on them. And that's now. Notice the scripture said that you are condemned already. That condemnation doesn't start after they die. That condemnation is beginning now, just as eternal life begins now. We see in 2 Peter 3:9, this is not his desire, but I want you to hear the Lord's heart. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know what that tells me about the heart of Christ? The heart of the Father? You see, Jesus is coming back someday. He's coming back. And the reason he's not come back yet is because he is waiting, quite possibly, on your children. He might be waiting on your cousin or your spouse. He might be waiting on the person that's in Malaysia or in China or in Russia or in Montana, and the grace of God is still being extended so that they would not perish. But what are the consequences for believing? What are the blessings? What are the rewards of believing? And that's eternal life. And what is eternal life? And it's not just heaven, because that's what many of us think. Eternal life is just heaven. Eternal life is much more than that. Jesus actually tells us what eternal life when he's praying. He's praying to the Father, and we see it in John 17. Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Man, you want to talk about a gift. That not only did God, the creator of the universe, the creator of the stars, the creator of the galaxies, create you and I, but we get to know him. We get to commune with him. We get to talk with him. We get to have relationship with God. That we get to know him. That this eternal life is not only in the future, but the eternal life begins today. Eternal life could begin for you today. John 10:10 says that I have come that they may have life and to have it abundantly. This eternal life is this relationship with God. That we get to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit now. That we get to walk in the power and the demonstration of Jesus Christ. That not only do we get to be recipients of the love of Christ, but we get to display the love of Christ. And I'm sure Pastor will deal with it tonight. The requirements of a husband, that he is to love his wife as Christ has loved the church, that we get to receive that love and to demonstrate that love. And that's what eternal life is the coming to know God, is the coming to know more about him, is that we can grow in our love for Jesus Christ. And here's the great thing about that relationship. Like it would be really awkward for me to come up to my wife and to say, Jenny, will you help me love you better? I'm just really having a hard time. That'd be pretty awkward. But here's what you can do with God. God, will you help me to love you more? And he can do that. He can do that, and he will do that. So what's the conclusion? What are we to do with John 3:16? We've got it on our coffee mugs. We've made quilts out of them. What do we really do with this? What do we do with John 3:16? And here's what we do. First of all, I would say the first proper response, if you've not responded, that is to believe. That's to believe in Jesus Christ, to confess that he is Lord, to confess that he is Lord of your life and he is Lord over all things, and to come to him, to repent of your sins, and to leap out into the arms of Christ and to put your faith into him and his work, that he is strong enough to save you, that he is mighty enough to save you, that you can't come to the Father on your own, but the only way to come to the Father is through his Son, Jesus Christ. To put your faith and belief in him and him alone. And if you've already done that, I would challenge you to continue to do that. To continue to do that, to continue to trust in Jesus Christ for you. So Jesus didn't just save you, and then we've got to get ourselves to heaven. The only way that we're ever going to finish and finish well is that Christ is with us the whole way. That we must trust in Jesus Christ. But we are also to share this message. We must tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in Romans 10. I think this is where Romans comes in beautifully. Those that will perish, they perish because they have not believed. But notice what Romans 10 says. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord has believed what he has heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Listen, we should not stop teaching and preaching John 3:16. That is the message that we carry with us. It is the message that we sung about this morning. It is the message that we will preach tonight. That everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we sing centers around the gospel of Jesus Christ. May it be what we are. Because listen, that's all we got. That's all we have as the church. That's our message. This is our story. This is it. We're not trying to sell anything else. because we have nothing else to offer other than the message of Jesus Christ. He is our one sermon. He is our one message that you and I have to teach and to live by. That if we teach our children anything, it's Jesus. The only way that your children can live for Jesus is Jesus. The only hope for our nation is Jesus. The only hope for you and I is Jesus. I invite you to stand to your feet. I want to extend an invitation to you, and I want to remind you this morning that God saved Calvary because he so loves Glasgow. God has saved you because he so loves your family. And he wants you to be a witness. God so loved the world, therefore he saved you so that the world may hear, so that the world may know of his great love. I want to invite you this morning, if God has spoke to your heart and you want to come and believe and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do that this morning. Maybe you are a believer and you have made church and Christianity everything but Jesus. And I want to invite you back to the cross. I want to invite you back to your first love, the love of Jesus Christ, and cry out and say, Jesus, make my life about you. Make my life about what you have done and about who you are. Father, we come and we repent that if we have made church, if we have made life about anything else but you. Because in the end, you're the only one that can save. And Father, I pray that we cling to what Paul said, that I preach Christ crucified. That the message that we hold dear to, it's not what we have done, but who you are. God, help us to not just gain knowledge for knowledge's sake, because knowledge will puff us up. But I pray that we would pursue knowledge so that we could get to know you. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would fall down upon this place, that you would fall and convict hearts, that you would fall and change hearts, and that you would send people out from this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.